don't know how long ago, James, and he beat me every single game in ping pong, and I wouldn't get off the table. And he let me get close, and then he'd win the game. And I was like, come on, man, one more. And he stayed there until I had enough. And our relationship, he and Wanda, myself and Viv, we just love each other. Ken, he was in our audio ministry, me and Viv at our church in Albany. We met Kenny, and come to find out, he knows one of my childhood friends, Gregory Jones, and every Wednesday they're on the phone praying with each other. And my friend lives in Delaware, and his brother and my friend are best friends. And every Wednesday, out of love for one another, they're praying with one another and praying for one another. And it just, here he is driving 150 miles to see me. Kenny, thank you. Pam, thank you, sweetheart. Mike and Jackie, thank you. Jackie and Vivian are, they love each other. And Mike and Jackie were down in Florida. They said, well, we want to come and visit you guys. Where are you? Well, we said, we're in Deltona. And they said, well, Deltona, so are we. Well, where in Deltona are you? Well, we live off of Doyle. Well, my daddy lives off of Doyle. Y'all live off of Doyle? Yeah, we live off of Doyle. They were three minutes away from us. And they came, and we just loved each other. And here they are, 150 miles they drove to see me, to support me, to let me know they love me. What was strange was when we did the offering, they kind of got it mixed up, which is strange because I took the ideal of the offering from Metro. You know how we do in Metro. We get up in celebration of our God. We bring the offering to Him in joy, because of what He has done for us. So when y'all screwed it up, I'm like, come on, huh? Not them. Not them. So I want to say thank you, Mike and Jackie, thank you. Ken and Pam, thank you. James and Wanda, thank you. I see my friend Tanya Holiday. I've known Tanya since I was 15, 14, 13, 14, I think. I see her mother back there. She used to tell us, don't you be having them boys in my house. Me and my little brother over there trying to see Tanya and her sister Kim. Truth be told, I'm a truth teller. And Mrs. Holiday was like, yeah, well, I got my eye on you. It's just good to see you, Tanya. Mrs. Holiday, good to see you. I haven't seen Mrs. Holiday, it's got to be 40 years. And she's just as beautiful as ever. The love of Christ is what binds us. It's the love of Christ that binds us. My friend Sam. Sam, thank you. Sam lives across the street. Every day when I would leave my room upstairs, I would come outside. Hey, Sam, how you doing? Hey, Sam, how you doing? Hey, Sam, how you doing? And the Lord says, why do you treat him like that? What do you mean, Lord? Why do you treat him at an arm's distance? Is it because he's white? Is it because he talks with a southern accent? And he confronted me with who I was and how I was treating Sam. And he said, "That's me, Bryant. That's how you're treating me. And I love you. Love Sam." And we go out to the lake now. And we just sit and talk and look at the water and share ourselves with one another. And every day he just talks to me. I have a friend. Sometimes it gets kind of lonely when I try to get away from my sister because she's always asking me to come over. And there's Sam, always there. I come in at night, 10 o'clock at night, Sam's sitting on his porch. "Hey, Sam." "Hey." He told me he's taking, that I have to take him back home with me. He said he's going to chain his dog up to my car to make sure he goes. I see Susie back there. She's the sister of one of my other mothers, Wilhelmina Tanya Collins. I met Susie because she runs a ministry downstairs, ministering to children. I asked her, "Well, Susie, are you from Syracuse?" She said, "Oh, yeah." "Well, what's your last name?" She told me her last name. I said, "Are you related to Wilhelmina?" "Oh, yeah, that's my sister." "What? I live with her. I live with her sister and never even knew her. She's my mother. I go to her house weekly just so she can pray for me." I see my mother. My mother's here. My mother's here. "Ma, how you loved me from the day we met." Little Italian lady, Ma Swarovski. Little Italian lady. And I go to her house, and she treats me like she's known me since I was a child, and she loved me. And she always tells the story of how she started coming to this church. She says, "You came one Sunday and said, 'Mom, come to church.' And I said to you, 'I'm not going to no black church.' And I said, 'Greater love, a black church?' Because in that congregation, there were Jews and Greeks and blacks and Italians and Irish. And just, it looked like the kingdom of God. And here she is, 40 some odd years later, still here, still ministering, still serving. Her children are here. I went, sat Friday, was it Friday? We went to Henniger High School. Thursday, her granddaughter, Talia. Now, you don't know Talia. If you don't know her, she was going through some really tough times when I came here. Unbelievable. Unbelievable hard times, anxiety just racking her physically. And then Thursday, I see her standing up in front of her peers at Henniger High School, witnessing of Jesus Christ, witnessing to her peers about Jesus. They brought in an NFL player, Talia did. William Green, was it? From the Cleveland Browns. Young black man whose mother and father had died from AIDS, and he was raised by himself and his brothers. And this man is telling these young football players at Henniger High School about Jesus Christ because of Talia. The work is here. My friend Fred just stood up. "I'll tell your story to the day I die." We knocked on his door. He came out, I began to talk to him about Jesus. And he asked me a simple question. When does church start? I said, all around 10 o'clock. He says, when does it end? You know, I don't know. Actually, I don't know what time it is because I don't normally look at my clock. He says, okay, I'm coming. You're coming because you don't know when church ends? Yeah, I figure if you're talking about God and telling me his word, you ain't got no right to tell him when he's done. Man, I like this guy. And here he is. Here he is. Sunday after Sunday, coming to hear the word of God, hearing what Christ has done for him. Our God is unbelievable. He told you, he says, I went back and forth. I ain't going outside. Yeah, I'll go outside. No, I'm not going outside. Yeah, I'll go outside. No, I ain't going to open the door. Yeah, I'll go back and forth. What is it that made him say yes? Our God is behind the walls of the enemy, like Jericho. We look on the outside and we walk down Brighton and Midland and go, wow, look at these places. This place is a wreck. But God is on the other side of that door. And he's waiting for you and I to go out and reach out to people, to tell them about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. You want your neighborhood to be changed? Don't tell people, oh, God bless you, and feel good about that. Because the Muslim will come around and say, God bless you. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about his life without sin. Think about that. Think about the fact that Jesus lived without sin day after day. Day after day. How long do you live without sin? And he did it minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, holiness. He was holy. He was without sin. He was without sin. And then he comes to you and I and he goes, I'll trade. I'll trade you your sinfulness for my holiness. This is our message. Our message isn't about our pastor. Our message isn't about the capacity of our church or how beautiful the building is. Our message is about Jesus Christ and his life of sinlessness and his death in our place. And his glorious resurrection. Where is Muhammad? He's in the grave. Where is the philosopher? They're in the grave. Where is the wise man? They're in the grave. Where is Christ? Seated in the heavenlies, and all the angels worshiping him. That is our message. We don't need to cower. We don't need to be ashamed to say the name of Jesus. Say it at work. Say it at your home. Say it with your neighbor. Say the name of Jesus and let them be offended because he is the rock of offense. He offends us because he tells us and he shows us by his holiness how unholy we are, how sinful we are. And we don't like that because I'm a good guy and you're a good guy. And boys will be boys, and I'm only human. You know how we excuse our sin in our ways, in our thinking, in our imagination. That's just who I am. But when I meet Christ in his holiness and I see the beauty of his holiness, I see my sin. And I say, like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm good for nothing. Because my eyes have seen the King. I've seen him on the cross, dying for my sin and your sin. This is our message. This is our joy. This is why we sing. This is why we come and gather to hear what Christ has done for us.
I haven't even gotten into my message. I apologize. I glory in Jesus Christ. I glory in his person. I glory in his death. I glory in his resurrection. The scripture says, if anyone should brag, let him brag in the Lord. That's why we dance in church. There's a spontaneity of worship that moves our heart at any given time. That's why different people will just, at different times, just stand and begin to worship and hands up. And people are like, what in the world's going on? It's Christ in you, moving your heart because of what he has done for you, to worship him. And so, that's been the point of my preaching and teaching since I've been here, to bring you to the point where you worship Jesus Christ. That your knowledge of the scripture would drive you to worship Jesus Christ. Not be puffed up. Oh, I know this verse. I know 400 verses off the top of my head. Who cares? If it doesn't bring you to worship Jesus, your knowledge is nothing. Our knowledge of the scriptures should bring us to the foot of the cross. That's it. It should bring us to the very presence of God where we are worshiping him. That's your purpose. You want to know the will of God for your life? It's to worship him. You ever talk to people and say, oh, I'm trying to find out the will of God for me? It's to worship him. That's simple. We want to make it complicated. Well, should I take this job? Does it bring worship to him? Should I go over here? Does it bring worship to him? Should I talk to this person? Will it bring worship to him? That's it. It's simple. And so we've been looking at the book of Jude. And we've walked through the letter of Jude. That's the last book just before the book of Revelation. And we've looked at this whole letter. It's only 25 verses. Only 25 verses. You can read it like that. And so we looked at and walked through the book of Jude. And now we've come to the conclusion of the book of Jude. And I want to bring your attention to the last two verses of the letter. Just two verses. I can't help it. I love these two verses. They mean so much to me. They are so powerful. They are so packed with knowledge of who God is and who we are. Hear what I said. They are packed with knowledge of who God is and who we are. Now, you might go, well, I don't see me in this place at all. Because it's a doxology. It's a praise. It's a worship. So think about this. The brother of Jesus Christ writes this letter. He's the brother of Jesus. Jude, the brother of James, he says. He doesn't even want to qualify himself as the brother of Jesus. Because when Jesus was alive, he didn't believe in him. Jesus' little brother didn't believe in him. older brother. No, he would have been his. He didn't believe him. You claim to be the Messiah? I hear you're doing all these miracles. Well, if you're doing all these miracles, go up and show yourself openly. No one does miracles like I hear you doing them and does it in secret. Go show yourself open. He didn't believe in Christ. So when he begins his letter, in the humility of his person, he doesn't even say, I'm Jesus' brother. He goes, I'm James' brother. Faith. And he goes through this whole thing about contending for the faith. And he gives all this information, verses 5, 6, 7, and you just go on. But it is all to lead us to one thing. Worship of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Think about that. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You know what that means, the word, that word falling has in mind? Sin. Now unto him who is able to keep you from sinning. What? Someone can keep me from doing the things. You know how we like to sin. He's able to do that to me and through me. And actually the word doesn't even mean fall. It means to stumble. Think about that. The picture of someone falling as opposed to someone simply stumbling. Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep me from stumbling in sin. Wow, he can do that for me? No wonder we dance before him. No wonder we raise our hands and are in tears that there is someone who can do for me what my heart so desperately needs. And so that's presently. Now unto him who is able to keep you presently from stumbling. Daily walking with God. And he goes, don't do that. Do this. Do this. Go here. Say this. Love that person. Don't treat them like that. Treat them like this. Go over here. Think about this. How did I end up at Fred's house? I never met this man. Christ said, take my message outside the building. Into this neighborhood that's run down, beat down. Just like I came to you, Bryant, in your sin, you go to them in their sin. We're going to go together. And I'm going to change people's heart right in front of you. And I look at my brother, and I love him because I see Christ in him. Do you see Christ in people, or do you see, oh boy, they get on my last nerve. Talk to the hand. Oh, here they come. Let me go the other way. And I often ask people, if you were walking with Christ when he was on earth, and when he had his 12 disciples, you know, and we claimed to be his disciples, so we would be tagging along right with him. Would he do that to that person? Would he tell them, talk to the hand? Oh, you know, I can't go over there because that's where those kinds of people are. And we looked at Christ a couple weeks ago as he went from place to place, dealing with person after person after person, being inconvenienced, being approachable, pursuing people. And Christ says, now you do what I do. Come with me.
I'll take you and I'll show you what I'm going to do to the person you don't know. And here comes Fred. He opens the door. And I asked him, you want to receive Christ? He goes, no, I don't want to receive Christ. Wow, I thought I had this guy hooked. No, I don't want to receive. I know I don't want to pray. No. But you claim to be a preacher of God. What time does your service end? Because I want to know if God is really talking through you. Is he confined to time? Do you have time for people? Do you have time for your neighbor next door? Do you have time for that person on your job? Because Christ has died for them. He has died for that person. And so you look at this passage. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling, that makes me want to worship him. He is able to do what I'm unable to do to myself. Right now, in the now, in the present, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You see in the light. It's easier not to stumble in the light than in darkness. Christ comes and he says, I am the light. Walk with me and I'll keep you from stumbling. This is what really gets me. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present me faultless? There's a passage in the Old Testament where God says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can come up in my presence? In other words, who can stand before me? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. Well, why? Because he's holy and we're unholy. Who can stand in my presence? Who can ascend? Who can walk up? Who can arise to the occasion? Who will stand in my presence? Moses, when he saw the Lord, he says, I exceedingly quake and tremble. Job, when he saw the Lord, he says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. What? Oh, God will accept me anyway. Yeah, come as you are. Be careful. He's holy. That's the first thing you need to know about him, because we like to just flip it and say, God is love. God is love. God is love. God is love. God loves me. 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 First and foremost, he is holy. How do we know that? The angels that are in his presence, that's all they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. And the angels in his presence are like this. They cover their face in his presence. They cover their feet in his presence because he is so holy. Do you see God like that? And if he is like that, how can he do this? How can he present me, who is sinful, full of sin? You, full of sin. How can he present us in his presence, faultless? I don't know
but you, but I, man, I wish I knew how to, I see them folks dancing in church, worshiping. Man, my feet are like lead. I want to worship him because I know who I am. I know my sin, and he's going to present me faultless before his throne. Oh, my goodness. How is this possible? And to top it off, the scripture says, with exceeding joy. Not my joy, his joy. He will joy over me in his presence. What? I love this. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, the apostles, when they write, they have these places of doxology. They have these places of worship. They'll be teaching. You read Romans. There's like three of them there. Paul, he's writing. He's teaching. He's telling the gospel. He's explaining the gospel. And all of a sudden, he'll just start, and glory be to God. He can't help himself. He's just like, look at this. And right in the middle of a letter, he just starts worshiping God. He can't help it because Now, worship has to be based on knowledge. First commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength. The knowledge of who God is, you need it. Proper worship. Jesus says, we know who we worship. Remember that conversation he had with the Samaritan woman? We worship in this mountain. You Jews say you're supposed to worship in that mountain. Remember that conversation? And Jesus says, we worship what we know. You worship what you don't know. So worship comes through knowledge. But knowledge, not because I'm smart. Knowledge of God. And as we know him more, should make us worship him more. As we get to know him more and what he has actually done for you and I, it should make us just fall down in his presence. You ever drive down the street and you'd be doing something and maybe a song will come up or a thought will come in and you're driving, the next thing you know, you're crying and worshiping. You ever had those kind of experiences where you're just doing something inconspicuously? Nothing major. You're just going along in your day and a thought of what God has done for you comes across your mind. And you just begin to worship. It's something you're driving down the street and let the wheel go or whatever. You begin to worship him because of what you know he has done for you. Knowledge should bring you to worship. Everything should bring you to worship. And so as I look at this verse and I say, he can keep me from stumbling, that's presently. And in the future, he's going to present me faultless in his very presence. I can't get past it. I can't grasp it. I can't get my arms around it. It's too big for me. And you hear the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Not because God is just knows everything, but because he knows how to save us. He is in complete knowledge. He has complete knowledge of what is necessary to bring you into his presence. And he has done everything to make it happen. He doesn't depend on you and I. He doesn't sit there and go, okay, the Ten Commandments, You better do them. Again, I've had a conversation about a gentleman who was saying about the Sabbath day. Do you keep the Sabbath day? I said, well, I can't get past the first commandment, nonetheless get to the fourth one. I can't get past thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I haven't gotten past that one yet. I don't do it. So I'm guilty of the rest. And I find myself in desperate need of a God who can save me in my sin. And that brings Jude to the next statement, to the only wise God. He is the only one that knows how to save us. Every other system of man has said, do this, do this, do this, go here, do this, walk so many ways, turn this way, wear this. And here comes Jesus, and he says, I'll tell you what you need to do. Believe on me. I'll do the work. I'll keep the commandments. I'm the holy one. I'm the righteous one. I'm it. It is to bring us to worship him. He is wise, not just because he is omniscient, but his plan of salvation is what actually permits me to come into his very presence. It is the blood of Christ. It is the death of Christ for my sin and your sin, because that is your dilemma. How can you, a sinful person, stand in the presence of a holy God? That's your dilemma. One day you will stand before him, and the question is, will you stand before him faultless or guilty? Will you receive Christ or will you reject him? That's the question. That's all the Lord wants to know. Have you received my son and his life and death and resurrection for you, or have you rejected him? That's the only question. That's all the Lord, that's it. That's judgment. That's the judgment. Jesus said, that's the judgment. To the only wise God, our Savior. Look at that. His wisdom brings him to save us. His wisdom brings his salvation. I know what they need. They need me. And I'm coming to save them. I'm coming. That's why Christ is called the coming one, the promised one. He's been promised. The prophets promised he's coming. He's going to die. He's going to be holy. He's going to do the miracles. But they're going to crucify him. They're going to crucify him on this day. They're going to crucify him at this city. They're going to crucify him. But by his crucifixion, you're made holy. What a plan. What a plan. I think when I was Muslim, five times a day, turning to the east, pouring water over my head, over my hands, over my feet, behind my ears, on my neck, bowing. Hopefully, hopefully, hopefully this will be accepted. Yeah. What do? To make yourself acceptable to God, what do? Because we as Christians, we like getting into the work system too. You know, I'm all right. I do, you know, I keep, I don't smoke and drink and. I don't read that in here. I read about a God who was able to keep me from stumbling. I read about a God who was able to present me Bryant Douglas Hall, the sinner, faultless before his throne. It's beyond me. It's beyond me. This is what the naysayers say can't happen. You must do certain things, they say. You must keep certain rules and regulations and go to church and give a tithe and wear certain clothes and don't do this and don't, you know what, you. To the only wise God, our Savior, that title, Savior, means someone needs to be saved. It implies that someone else is in the picture who needs to be saved. That song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Yes. Think about that. I was sinking deep in sin. My brother told me he went to Puerto Rico. He and his wife were in the ocean, out there enjoying their day, beautiful sun, blue sky. The water was gorgeous. They're out there swimming. And my sister-in-law said, I think I'll go in. And my brother said, okay, go out. I'm going to stay out for a while. And she started swimming. Esther, you stay here. Yeah, but I'm swimming and I ain't going nowhere, Keith. Something's wrong. Okay, let me start swimming with you. I'll help you. I'm the man. Esther, we ain't getting no closer. Something is wrong. Let me swim a little harder. I'm a man. I can do this. I can save you. I'm your husband. I can do this, but something's wrong. Something is wrong. I ain't going nowhere, and you're not going nowhere, and we're working and working and working and trying to swim, and the current is keeping us from coming in. Help! Help! I need help! That's you and I. That's you and I. I don't need to learn how to swim harder. I need someone to save me. I need a Savior. When that song says, I was sinking deep, it said, I think about being underwater. Think about being underwater. Underwater, not, you know, where the water is here and I just can pick up my head. Think about the water maybe 20 feet down, and it's up there, and you don't have any breath, and you need to get up there. Do you need to learn how to swim better, or do you need someone to give you life, breathe into you life, give you air while I'm down here before I can get up there? I need someone to breathe into me life. And here comes Jesus, and he says, and I will give you life. To the only wise God, my Savior. Now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, he tells us what is due him. What does God deserve? Glory, majesty, dominion, power. It's not like we're giving it to him. We're just saying what he's already. He's glorious. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. Guess what he showed him? Himself.
Moses, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll do this. But let me tell you, you can't see my face or you'll die. That's how holy and glorious I am. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. You know how we sing this song, cleft of the rock. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock to protect him from his very presence that would kill him. He's glorious. His very person. The scripture says he is clothed in glory. You know, y'all get clean. I look at my brother James be clean all the time. I wanted to be stepping right with him. Be clean. We clothe ourselves to look good. God is clothed in majesty, in glory, in power. It just exudes out of him. It just pours out of him. The disciples saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He outshined the sun, the scripture says. He outshined the sun. Yeah. He outshined the sun. Think of that. He unclothed himself of his humanity in the sense where he disclosed his majesty. And the disciples like, we don't need to go nowhere else. Let's just stay right here. Worship is what you are made for. You were created to worship God. And everything you do is to worship God. Simple. That's the will of God for your life. Worship. Simple, easy. And that's the beauty of God. He will do these things in us, through us, to us, to accomplish his will for you. He's left no stone unturned in saving us. He's left nothing undone. In his wisdom, he says, they can't do any of it. I'll do all of it. And so we go and we take this message of the holy life of Jesus. His life is holy. Like I said at the beginning, he's holy. He's holy, without sin. That I just can't, oh. He's without sin. I've told the story, and I'll end with this. I've told the story about when I was Muslim, living in Seattle, making salat, and I open up my Quran and I'm reading, and it says that Jesus would be the sign of the coming judgment. And I was like, wait a second, I'm Muslim. Why is Jesus the sign of the coming judgment? And as I read the Quran, why is Jesus different from all the other prophets? Why is Jesus born of a virgin and no other man born of a virgin? Why is Jesus doing all these miracles and no other man was able to do the miracles that, why him? Why him? Why him? Why does he get to heaven, go to heaven the way he did? Why? That's the question you ought to ask anyone. Why is he different? And I came and I read the scriptures in Revelation chapter 5, and guess what? It was worship. Here's how it goes. And I beheld, and one sat upon the throne with a scroll in his hand, sealed with seven seals. And a mighty angel was flying through heaven, saying, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And John the apostle says, and I beheld, and there was no one found in heaven or in earth or under the earth that was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I began to cry, John says. I began to cry. Who has a right to open this book? And one of the elders came and said, don't cry, John. Behold, what? Look. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And John says, and I looked. Where is he? And in the midst of the throne of God, in the midst of the elders and the 24 beasts, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And they began to worship him. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength. For by thy blood you have purchased us. And the veil was taken off my eyes. There he is. In heaven, being worshiped by every living creature that was ever created, worshiping him, whether they wanted to or not, they will. You will. That is our message. There is a Savior who knows my frailties. He knows that I'm prone to wander. I'm weak. I have a desire at times to sin, truth be told. And somehow, some way, he moves in my heart to not sin against him. And when I obey him, I end up, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you would do this for me. That you would do in my heart what I am unable to do. Now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling. I can't get past that part. To present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior. Hallelujah. 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 We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. Father, we bless your name. Be glory, honor, wisdom, strength, power, majesty, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.